Good morning, and once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. May He be glorified by the things that are said. May they strengthen us up as we strive to stand for that which is right, and as we look for opportunities to share the Word of God with others. As was mentioned, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. It actually begins 4 weeks from today. I had a chance to talk with Don yesterday, and I actually talked with Sonia, that is his wife, a little bit earlier this week. By the end of this week, I hope to have the topics listed as well as some bulletin articles by Don so that we can introduce them to you as we typically do with our lessons. So hopefully next week we will start presenting those particular things. Sonia is coming with Don, and so they're both looking forward to being out here and meeting you. And of course, it is our prayer that God will be pleased with the efforts that are put forth. Only 4 weeks away, it certainly is time to be thinking about this effort, supporting this effort in every way that we can by being here at every opportunity that we can. Also, inviting our friends, our neighbors, those within the community, praying for the success of this effort, and in whatever way we can do something to promote this effort, to make it, as I describe it, and there's a small bulletin article on the back, to make God pleased with the efforts that we put forth. After all, that's what the goal is. And so let's all do what we can do to make this as successful as possible. Well, but on to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study of Back to the Basics. And this month we are dealing with the subject of unity and denominationalism, which, as we've already established, is actually the opposite of unity. Denominationalism is actually division. And of course, this month we've talked about what true unity is. Unity according to God's Word, as described by Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Speaking of that which the apostles taught, and those who would believe as a result of that which the apostles taught. Then last week we talked about what is denominationalism and why denominationalism is wrong, and we presented a number of reasons why denominationalism is contrary to Scripture. As to the concept of what the church is, the things that they teach, dealing with unity and diversity and how that is contrary to the Word of God. But that leads to the question that I want to deal with this morning. And that is, I want to look at the question, does it really matter what we believe? You know, there's a lot of things that, if you're talking to those who are defending denominationalism, you know, they will say, they'll talk about unity in diversity, agreeing to disagree. It's more important that we get along than that we espouse by the truth. They'll say things like, attend the church of your choice. And at least to some degree, they will say that there are areas where it doesn't matter exactly what you believe. And now, understand when I say this, many of those who teach this are not saying that nothing is important. They will have fundamental things that they expect you to agree with. And I have to add to that, again, that depends on who you're talking to, because there are some who won't even say that. It has become more common over the course of the past decade or so, that in America, more and more have even veered away from saying you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. You know, that was the argument 20, 30, 40 years ago amongst the denominations. As long as you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you accept the Bible as the inspired Word. But more and more today are saying that that is not even important. As long as you believe in God, you might even say, and whoever God is to you. And of course, that includes, that all of a sudden goes beyond being what is called Christianity. That would include Islam. That would include Judaism. That would include many of the Eastern religions. As long as you believe in a God and you follow that with sincerity, everything is okay. Well, when you study the Bible, we know that that is not what the Bible teaches. And so this morning, we are going to spend a few minutes talking about, does it matter what we believe? And again, what we are going to be doing is building upon that which we have examined up to this point, throughout this year, in dealing with the subject of back to the basics. So in answering that question, as you notice on your outline, very straightforward, the answer is yes, it does matter what you believe. And so there, that's the end of the lesson, I guess. But let's take some time to explain why it matters. And that's what we will spend some time with this morning. The first reason why it matters what we believe is it's the only way that you can achieve true unity. And I'm not going to re-preach the sermon that was preached 2 weeks ago. But I just wanted to make that as an observation. Consider what was taught about unity. It matters. And when you look at unity, the very definition of unity indicates that it matters what we believe. In addition to that, another reason it matters what we believe is because of the exactness of God's Word. And again, this is something we have emphasized on a number of occasions throughout this year, including the last 2 weeks. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus there, praying to the Father, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In Matthew 24 and in verse 35, and I realize that this is a context in which Jesus is talking about God's judgment, first and foremost to Jerusalem, or against Jerusalem, as occurred in AD 70. But secondly, he eventually turns the conversation to the second coming. And one of the statements that he makes there in verse 35 is, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." His word is truth. And another way of saying that it is his word is absolute. And we need to remember that. I continually emphasize Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Being a disciple involves obeying the gospel and learning to observe all things commanded. And so when you look at those expressions, that indicates it does matter what we believe. But let's look at some other reasons above and beyond that. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. And turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and here we have the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and we actually have 3 points that Jesus makes as he brings this sermon to its conclusion. And if you were to put a theme to the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that theme to be recorded in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That comes after the introduction with the Beatitudes and the importance of example. And then he emphasizes that and how he has come to fulfill the law. And then he starts giving example after example of what God actually says. And he contrasts that with what was being taught and how the laws of God were being manipulated by man. And you find that in the rest of chapter 5 and all the way through chapter 6, even the first part of chapter 7, you find examples of this. And then as Jesus begins to conclude the Sermon on the Mount, we find statements that we are familiar with, but I want you to consider these statements in light of answering the question, does it matter what we believe? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." When you look at that expression, and it talks about that not everybody's going to make it to heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus says there are few who will find their way into heaven. Does that statement not by itself imply that it matters what we believe? And especially when you couple that with what we find Jesus says a little bit later after he talks about being known by your fruit. He says in verse number 21, an oft-quoted scripture, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or you who practice iniquity, as some versions say concerning this. So here we find Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Dealing with whether or not it matters what we believe, this narrows the field even more than Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus says you can even believe in Him, you can even call Him Lord, and you can do many wonderful works in His name, and it still not be enough. That's a pretty strong statement. Does that not imply that it matters what we believe when you look at that statement? Absolutely. It teaches that very much. And then you come following this, where Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by giving what you could describe as a parable here. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. In this passage, as Jesus concludes this letter, his sermon, he tells us the foundation is important. What foundation you build upon is absolutely important. And the foolish man, he builds his house on the sand. And what happens when the rains come tumbling down? As the song says, the house flops. But the wise man builds his house on the solid foundation. He builds his house on the rock, and it stands firm, even in the face of the floods and of the storm. And again, when you think about that, talking about a foundation, it's obviously talking about what we believe. And so Jesus is concluding this sermon where he's talking about your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and giving examples of, yes, it does matter. You need to follow God's word exactly. And he talks about building your house on the right foundation. Another passage you might consider in the Old Testament is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, where Solomon there says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes, he says. That's the idea of saying, you know what, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Or, I know that's what it says, but I think. He says there, don't lean on your own understanding. We need an objective standard if we are to achieve the unity that God calls for. And the religious world today is not united in the way that we find it described in Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1, John there said, beloved, do not believe the spirits, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And I'm not quoting that properly, so let me just... He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't just believe anything and everything that comes along. Test it. You test the spirits, whether they are from God. Now, how do we do that today? I contend that you could look at the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They opened the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to verify that it was the truth. So, we find that there are a number of passages, and many more as we go through this lesson. You can read into these passages without taking them out of context. Putting them in their proper context, you can read into these texts that it does matter what we believe. A reason that we might consider that is when you think about the dangers of believing in error. It can kill you spiritually. And there's actually a number of dangers that are associated with believing in or following after error. Number one, there is the danger of ignorance. And I go back to the illustration that I've used in times past of where ignorance can kill you. You can look at a piece of cake that looks wonderful. It's your favorite type of cake. It has an icing on it that smells good and so on, and it looks fresh and it's moist. And everything about it just looks tempting. But what you don't realize is when it was being baked, some arsenic accidentally fell out of the cabinet and into the cake mix as it was being baked. Now it may look harmless, but when you eat it, you'll find out differently. The poison cannon will kill you. And so that's an example of appearances are not always what they seem. And just because something appears to be good does not mean it is good. You have to know. You have to verify. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, as Paul was preaching to the Athenians, he said there, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world." So the warning is made there. And he was talking about during the time of the old law, when he says he overlooked ignorance, I believe the point that Paul is making there is ignorance toward the law of Moses itself. And the point is God did not expect everybody to be a Jew. The Jews were a select group of people, but that doesn't mean that a Gentile could not be saved prior to the coming of Christ. There were things that they were expected to do and understand. But he says, now, not anymore. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is no excuse. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you find Paul as he talks about his former conduct there and what he used to be. He says, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing what was right. But he was ignorant. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And that's a text where he is grateful for the abundant mercy of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have here a context where Paul is talking about the deceiver that's going to come along. And some of the things that he is going to do with unrighteous deception. And he's going to deceive many. And what you read there, it says beginning in verse number 10 of that particular text, it says there, we read, "And that he will come along, the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now in that text, there's a lot of things to be said. Among them, you find there in verse number 10, he talks about those who are going to be deceived, those who are going to perish. It is those who did not love the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they should be saved. They loved something else. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. When somebody comes to God with conditions, and as we pointed out, you know, last week in talking about denominationalism, one of the problems with it is you set the terms of how you serve God. You don't like what this denomination is teaching. You don't have to change your beliefs. You just go find somebody that enables your beliefs, whatever they are. Find the church of your choice. You know, as they teach. This thing here says, those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, they don't want to repent
of their unscriptural relationship. They don't want to repent of their unscriptural practices, their ungodly and immoral practices. They want to be able to continue to live the worldly lifestyle. This text says they have pleasure in unrighteousness and they do not love the truth. He goes on down there in verse number 12. He says, they're condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't believe the truth. Let me tell you, that text tells you it matters, doesn't it? That text tells you it matters what you believe. Ignorance is no excuse. And sadly, far too many today are willfully ignorant. Well, another danger in believing error is that of false teachers themselves. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that Peter warns about these false teachers, and actually that's a primary emphasis of 2 Peter itself. The whole book is dealing with false teachers. But he points out here in verse number 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Let me ask you something. Peter talks about false prophets and false teachers. If a false teacher exists, does that not tell you that it matters what you believe? Just by the very warning of a false teacher being there, you know that there is a standard that we have to follow after. Or else those warnings would not be made. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says, while I was very diligent, beloved, to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we quote that verse every once in a while, pointing out that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that has once for all been delivered. But I want you to notice why. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You have false teachers that have crept in. Ungodly men who have turned the grace of God into lewdness. They have twisted the Scriptures. False teachers will deceive you. That's a danger of believing error. You're following after a false teacher who's going to lead you to destruction. Another danger of believing error is that you would become guilty of fellowshipping error. And that's associated with the very idea of what we just talked about with false teachers. Turn to 2 John verse 9. 2 John verses 9 through 11. You find in that particular text here. 2 John and verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, he's teaching something different. He's teaching false doctrine. If he comes to you and brings some other doctrine, he says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If you lend credibility or if you lend support to a false teacher, you're sharing in his evil deeds. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't have anything to do with error. When you believe error, you are fellowshipping error. And the final danger that I want to talk about here is the idea of influence. And the point that I make in this is when sometimes when you follow after a false teacher, you're not alone in that. You bring your family with you. You bring your friends with you. Sometimes you influence others into that false area. You ever hear somebody say, according to what you're saying, my parents were wrong? You're saying that my parents or my children are wrong. And I refuse to accept that. How many will not change even though they hear the truth because somebody they love believes something else and what it says about the danger of their soul? And there's a lot to say about that. But the point is when you stand before God, it's not going to matter what your parents said. It's not going to matter what your friends and your loved ones have said. It's not going to matter what I say. What's going to matter is the truth. That's the bottom line. Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 14, and Matthew 15, that's the context dealing with vain traditions. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. So those are some of the dangers that are associated with believing error. Things that can happen when you follow after error. So when you say it doesn't matter what you believe, you're dismissing that there is error. And that's dangerous. Well, something else we need to consider in dealing with whether or not it matters what we believe is to realize that one day we are going to stand before God and we are going to give an accounting for our lives. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And I will tell you right now, it is going to be an absolute standard. John 17:17, your word is truth. In John chapter 12 and in verse number 48, John chapter 12 and verse number 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And we actually established a lot earlier in this year that the words that Jesus spoke are also the words of the apostles. You cannot separate them. The apostles did the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, brought to them the remembrance of the things that Jesus had taught. And Jesus is saying, one day we're going to be judged by this. So when you say it doesn't matter what you believe, all of a sudden this doesn't become important. You don't need to know what this says. Or you can guess, or you can make it say what you want it to say. Or you can do as so many today, just not study it at all, because it doesn't matter what we believe. We are going to stand in judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as Solomon concludes this letter in which he has been searching for the meaning of life, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Some versions say, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse number 14 says, because God will bring every work into judgment. Every word. It's going to be brought into judgment. We're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. Even Solomon recognized that. 1,000 years before Christ came to this earth, or 950 years before Jesus came to this earth. Another reason why it matters what we believe is because we are told over and over and over to properly handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Study to show thyself approved, the King James Version. Accurately handling the Word of God. That's what we have to do. And that right there implies that it matters what we believe. You can add to that Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 through 5 where Paul points out that I've written these things so that you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 11, verse number 13, where Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. You can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 13, where you find Paul commending them because of their attitude toward the Word of God. You accepted it not as the teachings of man, but as it is the Word of truth. Acts 17 and verse number 11, again, you have the Bereans there being more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't even take Paul's word for it. They searched the Scripture. And you can add to that Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which some 7 times uses the expression, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 7 times to every one of those churches, they were told the same thing, listen to what the Spirit says to all the churches. There's one standard. Yes, it does believe. We're told to rightly divide the word of truth. And rightly dividing the word of truth implies that there's a way to wrongly divide the word of truth. And you find that in numerous passages of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16, Peter there talks about the teachings of Paul and how there are untaught and unstable men who twist his words to their own destruction. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, Paul there warns as he talks about leaders in a congregation building us so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul tells Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. Let's go ahead and read this one. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. We find in this text here that Paul says to them, he says, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. He warns them, false teachers are going to come from your midst. They're going to draw the disciples away. From within the congregation, brethren are going to rise up teaching false things. Look for it. Be aware of it. Paul, and speaking of the Romans, his own Jewish brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He talks about they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're establishing their own righteousness. And in so doing, they have rejected the righteousness of God. So, it does matter what we believe, because rightly dividing the word of truth implies that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And we're warned about that over and over. We're given example after example of that. Well, another reason we need to give consideration to this is because sincerity is not enough. You know, you ask that question, is sincerity enough? Now hear me clearly on this. Sincerity is important. You have to be sincere. And I will tell you right now, without sincerity, you're not right with God. That goes back to having the pure heart in serving God. But sincerity must be accompanied by truth. You can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and you can be lost. And I'm reminded of the example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. You know, he's described there in verse number 2 as a devout man. One who gave alms to the poor, who prayed often. He was righteous in his service. But yet, an angel appears to him in a vision and tells him that he needs to send for Peter, who will tell him words by which you and your household will be saved. Acts chapter 11. He needed further instructions. He wasn't there yet. He needed to obey the gospel. So his sincerity was not enough to save him. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, you have here Apollos. Apollos was sincere, but he was teaching error. And he was teaching error in only one point. But that one point needed to be changed. It was pretty important. You know, dealing with the baptism of God the baptism of Jesus as opposed to the baptism of John. It's pretty important. That's why Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. And you have here somebody that is sincere, and when he hears the truth, he changes. You know, I've often heard it said that when one who is sincere is confronted with the truth, he's going to go in one of two directions. He's either going to cease to be wrong, or he's going to cease to be sincere. So sincerity is very much important. And again, I remind you again of Paul. He persecuted Christians. He did it ignorantly in unbelief, 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was wrong. He was sincere. You won't find many who are more sincere than Paul. So sincerity, it's not enough. It's necessary, but it must be accompanied with truth. And before I go to our concluding remarks here, I want to make this statement. This is also becoming an issue among brethren, members of churches of Christ. We have more and more brethren now who are beginning to advocate that as long as a false teacher is sincere, we can fellowship them. And I'll tell you right now, that's why we as brethren are being absolutely torn apart, splintered. We are being divided from congregation to congregation, and you'll have within a city churches that used to stand sound for the faith that you cannot fellowship them anymore. You cannot recognize them anymore because they're espousing immoral error. They're espousing doctrinal error. And it is a problem that we need to be concerned about. And you know what the attitude of many who are teaching this is? You know? In certain areas, it doesn't matter what we believe. And that's exactly what they're saying. On marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew 19:9 is pretty straightforward. But they'll say, well, that's your interpretation of that. Isn't that saying it doesn't matter what we believe on this? Let's just agree to disagree. Or all except X views, views 1, 2, and 3, but not the rest of them. That's a dangerous road to go down. And all it is, it's the same thing as denominationalism. Teaching it doesn't matter what you believe. Attend the church of your choice. In this case, it's attend the church of Christ of your choice. And we'll accept you. Friends, that's a problem. And I take you back to 2 John 9 through 11. We very much need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we're not lending fellowship, spiritual fellowship, to those who are teaching error. So it matters what we believe. And that brings me to the concluding part of this, and I know there's a lot of points here. And we're where I want to be. And I want to make this point here. It matters because the way that we live our lives is going to be determined by what we believe. Over my years of preaching, an observation that I have made is usually when somebody is trying to justify something that is not taught in Scripture, it's because either they're involved in it, or there's a family member or a close friend that's involved in it, and they don't want to break ties with them. They don't want to confront them on whatever that error might be. When elders tell a preacher, don't preach on this subject,
I promise you, 9 times out of 10, if not more, it's what they need to hear. There may be some minor exceptions to that, like it's been preached over and over and over and abused. But that's the problem. It's a problem. That's why I say the bottom line is it matters. The way you live your life is going to be based upon what you believe. If you believe God's going to overlook your sins, you're going to keep living in your sins. If you believe that God says as long as you're sincerely trying to serve Him, and you know we've got brethren that say the grace of God is more powerful than our sins, and it is. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, but they're taking it too far. So that's something to think about. Now, as we conclude, here's these thoughts. If it doesn't matter, and just ask yourself these questions. I'm not going to preach this sermon. If it doesn't matter what you believe, then why did Christ take away the old law? Why did He replace it? Why did He keep saying in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. If it doesn't matter what we believe, why did Jesus call the traditions of men vain worship to God? If it doesn't matter why we believe what we believe, why did Paul change religions? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why did Paul seek to persuade men to change? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why did Paul warn the Ephesian elders about wolves entering in among their midst? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why did he tell the Corinthians to have no fellowship with idols? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why was Peter sent to Cornelius? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why were 12 men baptized again in Acts chapter 19? When in Ephesus, they had only been baptized in the baptism of John. If it doesn't matter what we believe, why was Cain's sacrifice? You can go back to the Old Testament on this. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why do false teachers exist? If it doesn't matter what we believe, why do we need to defend the faith? To defend our faith? If it doesn't matter we believe, why do the Scriptures emphasize over and over and over there is one? One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit. If it doesn't matter what we believe. This is not exhaustive. There's all kinds of questions that you go through the Scriptures and you read things and you just ask yourself, if it doesn't matter what we believe, then why is this here? Friends, it matters what we believe. But does it matter to you? Let's enjoy.